we pray and then read our Bibles together. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving, and you give us these beautiful moments that we can sing together and share your table together and read your word together. And God, I pray that as we do that, that you would speak through your word to us, that your spirit would make your word living and powerful, that you would draw us to you and help us to know you better and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So start with a really, really big idea. It was last week's big idea or some variation of it. God wants his children to be like him. That's God's desire for us if we would be his children. We saw it in Psalm 15. You can read Psalm 15 this week or right now if you want to. But later this afternoon, later this week in your family devotion, Psalm 15, God clearly shows, that's one of many places that we saw last week, God wants his children to be like him, to imitate him. He demands that we would be pure and perfect, completely blameless. That means that's everything. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. This is one that we didn't get to look at last week, so we'll just use this to kind of underline that idea before we go on from there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. God desires that those who are his children, those who have surrendered to him by repenting, being baptized, that we would live with fear and trembling before him, that we would be completely holy. Holy is completely perfect. It's being exactly the way that God is, set apart, not a single indecent word or an impure thought, not one feeling of envy or anything else that would be a sinful emotion, not one action that it comes from selfishness, completely perfect. And that's impossible. We can't be exactly like God. Even when we try with all of our strength, we fail. Have you ever felt that defeated feeling that just feels horrible when you try so hard to behave and it's like, today I'm going to do it. I'm not going to snap at anybody. I'm not going to worry about anything. I'm going to obey everything. I'm going to do my best. And then all of a sudden something happens and you just explode or you whatever the thing is. You say the bad word or you think something you shouldn't think. You realize, I can't. No matter how hard I try, can't be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. The Apostle Paul describes this thing that happens to us when we try to imitate God and then fail. Look at Romans chapter 7. And yes, we're going to be in the Psalms today, but also we're going to jump kind of everywhere. So get your Bible flipping fingers ready. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Look at verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. We find that obeying God completely is impossible. Even when we strive with all our might to do it, we have our sinful nature that doesn't know it's dead and it still tries to control us. We have our weaknesses and our character defects, whatever you call them. We have the desires that we've always had, the doors to sin that we've opened up in the past, and that's always there trying to wedge its way into our life again. The sins that have always tempted us, you know, the thing that if you're going to sin today, it'll probably be that thing that. Then we have new temptations. It's not enough with the old ones that have always been part of our lives. And there's new things that tempt us. Like, I've never been tempted to think or say or feel that before. Now I am. And then we see things in ourselves that are ways of thinking or feeling or expressing ourselves, especially the more we read the word, that I didn't know that was a sin, and oh, that's a sin too. So I have to stop doing that as well. What are some of yours? What are some of the things that you think and feel and you say and you do that are not pleasing to God? Some of the things that have just been impossible for you to completely, maybe you've tamped it down, but it's still there. You haven't been able to completely change it or leave it behind. And when we see the perfection that God demands from his children, what God wants us, how God wants us to live, and then up against that, our inability to achieve it, we can be left without hope. It's kind of a hopeless situation. We could easily say, what does it matter? I'm never, why try? I'm never going to be as perfect as I should be. Never going to be the person that I should be. But God in his grace doesn't leave us there without hope. He asks what is impossible of us, and then he helps us to do the impossible thing that he asks. It is through his divine power that we are able to have any hope of achieving what he wants for us in our lives and living the way that he wants us to. It is because of his power that we can have any hope of actually changing, any hope of becoming more and more like Jesus every day. Look at Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul describes here what God does in us. And I know when we jump around like this, there's a danger of just seeing the verse. So Philippians 1, verse 6, there's a danger of seeing the verse kind of a bit out of context. So this would be a good week to jot down the verses and use some of these passages with their context as texts for family devotions or your own personal devotions as you go through the week. Philippians 1, verse 6, Paul says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God starts a work in us when he draws us to himself, when he saves us, when he makes us be born again, when we surrender to him and we repent and are baptized and we come up out of the water, he makes us a new person. God starts a work in us, and then God is the one who perfects it, who finishes that work. The same work that he started, he finishes, he perfects, he completes within us. He doesn't do the work of saving us and then hand off the baton to us and say, now it's on you. I hope you're good enough to get into heaven someday. He finishes the work that he starts in us. And if you say, don't we have to do something as part of that? Wasn't the application last week that we should dedicate ourselves to striving to become more and more like Jesus? Don't we have to live in obedience? Don't we have to live in obedience to God? And the answer is yes. Flip forwards in Philippians to chapter 2, verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 12. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We do have to strive. If we are God's children, we have to strive to live in a way that is pleasing to God by obeying him, by imitating Jesus. That is our responsibility. Live with fear. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Strive to live the way God wants us to. God promises that as we do that, he works in and through us to make us and allow us and help us to achieve what he asks us to do, which we know is impossible. Look at verse 13 now. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God's the one, when he says to will, God works in us, so his power works in us to will. That's, he gives us the desire. That's desire. He puts desires in us, desires to serve him and to work. He puts desires in us and he gives us the power to do what he wants us to do. He asks us to do the impossible. He demands the impossible, that we would be like him, perfect as he is perfect. And then he gives us the ability. He works in us to give us the desire and to work out that desire according to his good pleasure. He helps us to do what is impossible. It's kind of like, and this is a really silly example, so not silly as in funny, not even dad joke funny, just silly as in, I would say stupid, but I don't mean that. I wouldn't use that word in a sermon. A very silly example, dumb, that would be a better word. But so I know that going into it, but okay. It's kind of like yesterday I was, and this is actually true, I was cutting wood in the garage with a saw, one of the ones that sits on a table and you move it, and like there's a name for it, and it spins, circular, I think. So I was cutting wood with that saw, and it was an electric saw. So imagine if I hadn't connected, or before I connected that saw to the electricity, right? So I have to, my task is I have to cut these pieces of wood with this saw, not connected to electricity. What, you can't do that. That's an impossible task. An electric saw that's not connected can't cut anything, no matter how hard you push it down. You'd be hard pressed to cut your finger. Well, I guess you could. It's hard to even hurt yourself with an electric saw that's not plugged in. That's like us facing this impossible task that God gives us. Be perfect as I am perfect. Yeah, I can't do that. I can try. I can push that saw that's turned off up against that wood, and it's not going to do much. I'll do my best. But when I connect the saw to the electricity, all of a sudden I'm able to do what was impossible just a second before. I told you it was a silly example, but you see how it works? In the same way, God gives his children the ability, the capacity to obey him, to become more and more like Jesus. He asks us to do the impossible, and then he puts in us the ability to obey his command. And I know that that's not just something that the Apostle Paul talked about. King David knew that too. Look at Psalm 141. The reason I know that King David knew that is because we find a prayer in Psalm 41 in which he is asking God to do precisely that, to make him live in obedience to God. Psalm 141, verse 1, O Lord, I call on you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So he's seeking God, he's starting his prayer, he's invoking God, praying to him, and in the following verses, he's going to tell us what his prayer is. We'll see his need. His need is that he needs God's help to live in holiness, to be the person that God wants him to be. And we know that's what he needs from God, because that's what he's going to ask God for. So look at verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. He asks God to protect, to guard what he says so that he wouldn't sin with his mouth, because he knows. He would ask that because he knows that only God can transform him. Oh, that left to himself, he will sin like you and I. He will sin with his mouth, with his words. Look at verse 4. Do not let my heart incline to any evil. Think about what he's asking God. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. He asks that he wouldn't desire wickedness, because he knows. You ask that because you know that doing what is wrong comes from desiring what is wrong. So he asks God to protect his heart, and he knows that the desires of his heart will lead him astray. He knows that he can't make his heart want the right things always, but he knows that God can change his heart. And so he asks God, give me new desires. Give me desires that are pure and holy, desires for your word and for your kingdom, desires for your justice and for your love. He asks God then to not let him enjoy the fruit of wickedness with people who are walking in sin. Protect me from that. Don't let me have pleasures that come from sin. Verse 5, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it, yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. He asked God to think about this. Think about the last time someone came up to you and said, I think there's something wrong with your life. I think there's something you're doing wrong. I heard you say that thing, or I saw the way that you treated your wife, or I saw the way you spoke to your kids. I think there's something off in you right now. How did you react? And that's never happened. I'm sorry. We all need that. So the last time that happened to you, if it did, how did you react? You bristle, right? Sometimes visibly, at least on the inside. I don't like you anymore. How dare you? You have problems too. I mean, I'm sorry, not whoever I pointed at. Y'all, whoever who told me that, you have problems too. Why would you tell me about my, we don't like it. And what does he say? He's asking God, permit someone to come into my life and rebuke me, and don't let my head refuse it. Make me accept that correction. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As one who plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered to the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are toward you, O Lord, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Even in the middle of this petition where he's asking God to help him live in obedience, he's expressing his disgust with those who rebel against God and his desire to be devoted to God. That's what he wants. And so he ends by verse 9, keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. Protect me from wicked people, God. The trap that they've, what's the trap? What's he say? The trap they've set for me. It could be something, maybe a physical danger. David had plenty of physical danger presented to him in his life. Because in the context, he's asking God's help to help him live in holiness. There's a good chance that the trap that they've laid for him, their temptations, their opportunities to sin, potentially, we don't know. It could be that in this psalm, David is asking and begging, petitioning God to do the impossible, to make him live in obedience to himself, to God. He wants to live acceptably to God, and he knows it. His only hope to be the kind of person that he described in Psalm 15 is that God would make him live that way. And the same thing that God did for David, did in that time for David, the same thing that David asked God to do for him, our Father does for his children today. By his power, he helps us live in obedience to himself. How does he do that? Let's look at a couple ways. And this is where we jump verses. Now we're really going to jump verses. One way that God helps his children live in obedience to him is through his Holy Spirit, his power and his presence in and with us. Go to Romans chapter 8. And I hate how, because of time, I have to just pull chunks and not the whole text. So read the context throughout the week. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Jump to verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Invites us to put our minds on the things of the Spirit. That's reading the Word, meditating on the Word and the will of God. And He, the Spirit, makes us desire to obey God. If we set our minds on His things, we will obey God. We'll be led. He'll guide us. And He makes us desire and obey God. The Spirit guides us to obey God. And if we follow His guidance, we're God's children. That's what God's children do. They follow the guidance of the Spirit. He guides us into all truth. And verse 13, He gives us the power to be able to overcome our flesh. If by the Spirit you put to death the power, think of that, that temptation that always comes up on you, and you always do the thing and say the thing or think the thing that you don't want to anymore. And how do I, by the power of God's Spirit, God helps his children live in obedience to himself. He also does it, again through the Spirit, by making us feel conviction when we are sinning or about to sin or have been sinning. Look at John chapter 16, verse 8. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. When he, the Spirit, comes, he, the Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin. He makes us feel conviction. It's not just our conscience. It's the Spirit of God showing us that's sin. That's, you shouldn't be doing that. He makes us feel that something is sin and feel the urgency. Have you felt that? Have you felt? It's like, I know I shouldn't do or say, or I shouldn't do that. That shouldn't be part of my life. And then the urgency, I need that desire to walk away from it. That's conviction from the Holy Spirit. Another way that God helps us live in obedience to himself is by giving us a way out, a way of escape. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. In the moment of temptation, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The lie of the temptation in the moment, and you felt this, is that I can't resist this. I can't not feel this flash of anger, whatever the thing, I can't not sin in this moment. I'll repent later. Luckily, it's Friday. There's enough time before Sunday where I can repent and say, I'm sorry to my kids. Everything will be good. But I can't not sin. That's the lie of temptation. But that is a lie, because God says, I won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Even when you think you can't resist, you actually can, because of my power, my Spirit in you, and I will give you a way of escape, just like a way that you can run out of the temptation and leave it behind. Just like, remember when Joseph ran away from temptation when his boss's wife, his master's wife, wanted to sleep with him. God helps us to do the impossible by giving us a way of leaving the sin behind and running away from it. And it's not always easy, and it doesn't always turn out beautifully. Like when Joseph was thrown in jail after running away from his master's wife. But he always gives us a way of escape, a way to get out from under the temptation without sinning. God helps us obey him. Another way he does it is by disciplining us, by bringing unpleasantness into our lives so that we would wake up and leave sin behind. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines, this is one of the, I was going to say most unpleasant promises. It's only unpleasant when we don't understand it, but unpleasant promises that God gives us. He promises us, the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son who he receives. It is for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which you have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us, our earthly fathers, for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. When his children disobey him, God promises to discipline. That's introducing pain into our lives so that we would leave our sin behind and obey our Father. Not all pain in life is God's discipline, but sometimes God does introduce pain into his children's life so that we would wake up and repent of our sin and become more and more like him. God helps us obey him. One more way that he does this. He does it through his other children. Remember when David asked in the psalm, he said, let a righteous man rebuke me and let me listen to it. My paraphrase, we read it a minute ago. Look at what God does through his children even today. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In Christ, we're members of his family. That's what church is. It's the local congregation or group of God's children. We're God's children in this place together. And God uses this family to help us obey him. He commands us to exhort each other. We're supposed to encourage each other. We're supposed to correct each other. We're supposed to guide each other mutually. When we see danger or sin or discouragement in one of our brothers or sisters, we're supposed to step in and with words be led by the Spirit and help guide our brother and sister to obey God better. God works his power in us to help us obey him more fully through each other. In his grace, by his grace, God does so much to help his children live in obedience to him and become more and more like Jesus. So if God demands that his children be perfect as he is, and we can't do that, but then God steps in and with his divine power helps us live in obedience to him, what should we do? What's our takeaway? What's the application for that? If you're not a Christian, let me share some words that the Apostle Peter spoke as an application for you. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you're not a Christian, God invites you to receive his forgiveness and his Holy Spirit. Without his Holy Spirit, your battle to be better is impossible. Your attempt to be acceptable to God by being a good person will never be enough. It's as if you're cutting through a piece of wood with a turned off saw. You can't do it. But when you surrender to Jesus by repenting and being baptized, and you let him be the Lord of your life, he forgives your sins, past, present, and future, and he fills you with his Spirit. He gives you his presence and his power, the power through which you can overcome and obey him. And that's the gospel. And God invites you to enter. And in this community, when you say, I'm ready to become a Christian, I'm ready to surrender to Jesus, you can tell one of the men who's been up here, you can repent and be baptized. And for those of us who are Christians, go back to where we started, almost where we started. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. This is our application. Therefore, my beloved, Philippians 2, verse 12, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works in us, and we have to lean in and work with our Father. We have to co-labor with him in his work in us. We have to follow the leading of his Spirit. That means we have to read the Bible. That's why we read the Bible every day. We have to read the Bible and so we can think of the things of the Spirit, the Word and the will of God throughout our day. We have to listen when the Spirit convicts us of sin. You know how easy, we know how easy it is to run roughshod over that conviction. I feel some conviction, but I just press on and keep doing or feeling or thinking the thing. I just keep talking and that conviction kind of fades. We have to listen to it, the conviction that the Spirit gives us. We have to follow His guidance and obey Him. We have to flee in moments of temptation and battle with the power of the Spirit, not with our flesh, not just give in, not say, I know I can't overcome this temptation this time because I've never overcome it before. When pain is introduced into our lives and hardship comes into our lives, we have to ask God, are you disciplining me? Is there something that you want me to change? We need to listen to the guidance and correction of our brothers and sisters. Here are some questions you could ask yourself. We can ask ourselves today. What is there in your life that the Holy Spirit has been telling you to change or to leave? And maybe you've been ignoring or avoiding that. What can you do to battle that sin with His power? Here's another question. What's the temptation that always gets you? You know what it is and what it will be, and you might even know when it's going to come next. It's something you can count on. How could you flee from that temptation? What's the way of escape? How could you flee the next time that temptation shows up? What do you need to do? This is for me too. I'm saying you, I mean me. What do you need to do to follow the guidance of the Spirit as He leads you to walk more and more like Jesus? And today, so as we end, as we spent 2 weeks thinking about how God wants us to strive to be more like Him, to obey Him. And both weeks, we looked at how we fail to do that, how we fail to live like people whose flesh is dead, and how many times our flesh crops back up. And the only appropriate way to end after we've looked at that, not just this week, but last week together, is by being thankful, by thanking Jesus, because of His grace and His forgiveness. Even after we battle sin and we fall down and we get up and we battle sin again and we fall down, and I did the same thing again and I don't want to, and help me, and I'm battling by the power of the Spirit, but I'm still imperfectly battling. Look at Romans 7, verse 24. Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." He's going into something that he's saying, it's because of Jesus that I can be free from my flesh, that I can have hope to be acceptable to God even when I battle and fail. Look at Romans 8, verse 1. He continues, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." It's because of Jesus that we can be clean, that we can stand clean before our Father, that we can be acceptable in His eyes in spite of the times that we fall down and disobey Him as much as we don't want to. Look at verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." In Christ, we are free from condemnation because He perfectly fulfilled the requirements of the law by obeying God perfectly. And then He paid the price of our rebellion and our disobedience by taking it to the cross, receiving in His body the just punishment that our wickedness deserved, and satisfying the wrath of God. And because of Him, we can say with the Apostle Paul, "There is now no condemnation for me." And that's what we remember. That's what we come together to remember every week. We remember by as we take bread and as we take juice that represent the body of Jesus hung on the cross and his blood that shed down, we remember it's because of him and what he did that I can say there is no condemnation for me. And in this moment, as we do that, let's ask God that through his Spirit that he would fill our hearts anew with thankfulness and devotion and worship, and that we would feel again the incredible awe that we are saved because of what Jesus did, and we can say before the Father, there is now no condemnation. God, we thank you because you are good, and you are kind, and you're loving, and you're perfect, and you call us to be like you. So now, God, I pray that you would awaken in our hearts a new desire, an increasing desire. I want to be like Jesus. And you lift up before us the reality that we can't be like you, and we need you. We need you to forgive us, and we need you to fill us with your Spirit so that we can, through your Spirit, put to death our flesh. So God, I pray that you would fill us with that power, that we would be able to walk like Jesus as we go through today and as we go through this week. And when we don't, give us conviction. And when we persist, discipline us, we ask you. Help us live like you. And thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for accepting us in spite of our best efforts that are so miserable before you. You love us and you see us as perfect. You cover us with your perfection. Thank you for what Jesus did on the cross and that we can be your children. In his name we pray. Amen.